thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, this week we are not returning to Hebrews, but we absolutely will plan to do that next week. I just had to come to Psalm 84 at the start of this year. I preached partly on Psalm 84 at Joan's funeral just very recently, and it hasn't left me. The whole thought of pilgrimage and our hearts being set on pilgrimage, and in the context of the life of our dear sister Joan, and of course many others. We think of Pastor Billy coming up for 2 years and since he's been in heaven, and we think of others in recent times, in recent years, and how their lives for me and for us, they mean something. They've encouraged us, they've blessed us, they've inspired us, and they have now completed their pilgrimage. They've completed, they've run the race, they've fought the fight. Therefore, there is in store for them and laid upon their heads a crown of righteousness, which the Lord of glory himself has given to them. And I just couldn't get past this, Psalm 84, and I just thought, I need to share this at the start of this year so that we can apply this to our own lives, where we're at right now, and in the context of our lives, in the journey, in the direction that we are going in our lives. Everybody says that we're on a journey. We're on a journey. And life's a journey. And you hear that a lot, don't you? And if that's the case, and it is true, isn't it? Well, we need to know, well, where are we going then? Because we have to be going somewhere. We're not just stuck. We might think we're stuck in a rut, but we're not. We're actually going somewhere. There is a direction of travel that we are going in our lives. And we might think we're going round in circles. We might think we've been stuck by COVID. We might think all sorts of other things. But that's not true. We are going somewhere. We are traveling somewhere. Every day of our lives, we have a direction of travel. And we need to understand and just take stock and check our hearts at the start of this year to make sure that we've not only just going with the flow, whatever that flow is, but we've done something. We've set our hearts on pilgrimage. We've set our hearts to go somewhere with God. So that's why we've come this morning to Psalm 84. And we'll read the whole psalm this morning. The whole psalm includes the introduction bit where it says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith. I think that's a musical term of some sort. A psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altar. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, our God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Psalm 84, a wonderful psalm. So here we are, 2022. We're 9 days in. 9 days into the new year. And once again, I realize, and maybe you realize as well, it's not a change of calendar that we need. It's a change of heart. It's always the case. And I don't know about you, but being Scottish, the new year is a big thing, and it's like the new year is Hogmanay, it's a fresh start, it's the new year's resolutions, it's all of that. And, you know, very soon, very quickly, reality sort of kicks in and the norm resumes seamlessly from the year previously. But what we need is not a change of a calendar, it's a change of heart. A change of heart. And I want to look at four things this morning from Psalm 84. A heart renewed, a heart refocused, a heart refreshed, and a heart reordered, or we may say rearranged. So a heart renewed. Does anyone sense here this morning that you need a renewed heart? Do you sense it? Do you feel it? I think I must have felt that very keenly for the last 2.5 years since a particular episode came upon us all. But it just seems more keenly to me than ever, this sense that, Lord, please, at the beginning of this new year, please let it be different. Please let things change. And most of all, God, please change my heart. Renew my heart. Bring me to that place where I can see you and I can be renewed. There's a newness and a freshness, God, that we long for at the start of this new year. Like many of the Psalms, this Psalm starts with a headline. A headline. Just like the headlines in a newspaper, it's a big bold print, and this is the story, and it's in a phrase, and underneath are the smaller print is the story that's expanded. And verse 1 is the headline. One of the most famous sports headlines, you may have read this in the year 2000, but one of the most famous sports headlines is followed on from Inverness Cali Thistle Football Club. You know them, don't you? World famous. And they defeated Celtic, a very relatively obscure team. And Inverness Cali Thistle beat them 3-1 in this shock Scottish Cup win in February 2000. And that resulted in the now famous headline, Super Cali Go Ballistic, Celtic Are Atrocious. And that was the headline. Brilliant, wasn't it? Just fitted so well into that whole thing. So that was the headline. And underneath was the story. Well, here in Psalm 84, we have the headline. And the headline is, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. That's the headline. That's the big bold print. Now, we may be tempted to think, well, that's hardly headline news. We may be tempted to think that. It's not headline news to us, really, should it be? Well, what follows, we really may make us wonder if we're really talking the same language as the sons of Korah. If in fact we really are aware just how lovely the dwelling place of the Lord really is. They have a language, they have a desire, they have a zeal for the presence and for the place where God dwells. You know, it's one thing to know and believe that God's presence is lovely. And we can have that awareness, and maybe we have fond memories, and that's the problem. We have just fond memories of how lovely the presence of God was, and maybe that's one of the indicators that we need to be renewed. To have those lovely experiences, that lovely sense that the presence of the Lord and the place where He dwells is something that is magnetically beautiful and draws us in. But it's another thing to find it like the sons of Korah do, that it is achingly beautiful. Achingly, the dwelling place of God is achingly beautiful and completely essential for their very existence. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that because of verse 2, where they say, my soul, my inner being, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord, faints for His courts. See, we can say, well, that's lovely. Isn't God's presence lovely? But to actually be in a place where you physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, in every way, ache for the presence of the Lord, ache to be in the dwelling place where He is. Now, here we are this morning, and we are in His presence. God says that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is here, and He is here. We are in the presence of God. And it's a lovely place to be. Don't you agree? And as I look out and I see all your wonderful faces, I truly believe it's a wonderful place to be. And every face there is a story, a testimony of victory, of perseverance, of overcoming, and of keeping on going despite so much heartache or pain or disappointment. And on every face there is a story, and it tells me that God is lovely and His people are lovely. But we're not always as lovely as we should be, are we? But He is. And He is. So they have this fainting and this longing. You see, that's the headline. And we can't just say, well, that's not headline news. But maybe it is headline news because there's something more than we have ever encountered before regarding the presence of God. How do I say that? What's the biblical basis for saying that? Because we're on pilgrimage. Because we're traveling, and we're not just traveling in circles. We're going somewhere. And we think of our dear sister Joan. She lived a life of inspiration and tenacious faith. And that has inspired us and lives with us. And she has gone on to be in the living immediate presence of God. You know, and we can say, well, heaven. And when we think about heaven, we think, wow, heaven must be lovely. Heaven is amazing. You know, we don't even know what heaven's like. We just think it's amazing. But when we get there, it will completely... That's why in Revelation, and every time there is a revelation of heaven in the Bible, the language is always this: it is like, it is like, it is like, it was like, the throne was like, the streets were like. Nobody says that. The authors say, because there's no words. There are no words to adequately describe what heaven is like. So they have to use the word, it's like this. And for us to explain to people who don't know Jesus, who are still blind, who've never truly experienced and encountered God, and you can tell them, can't you, about your experience of what happened, and you were having a quiet time perhaps, or you were maybe in church, and how the glory and the beauty of the Lord surrounded you, touched your heart and opened up your eyes, and it was fantastic and wonderful, and you look at them and it's just like a glazed look. It's just like they're not there. They can't see it. But for us as well, there's a journey, and we are on that journey. And there is more. There's more for us as the people of God. And we do not have to surrender to our culture. We don't have to surrender to where we are at. We don't have to surrender to that person at work who is making your life an absolute misery. We don't have to surrender to that godless person or that godless group or that difficulty. We don't have to, we may feel the downward pressure of all of that. But in a minute we'll see that God even uses that. But do we have such a hunger as these guys, the sons of Korah, for the courts of the Lord? You know, when we think all kinds of things are lovely. People, art, music, all sorts of things are lovely. But the place and the presence of God beats them all. And yet, we are so easily distracted from that place. So easily blown off course. Well, at least I am. And that's the battle. That's the fight. It's the fight to get to his presence, to get to his word, to get to gathered community like this, to experience him, to encounter him, to hear him, and to rejoice in him, to praise in him, to press on in our journey. So, we have to understand that a renewed heart comes as revelation from God, of himself. To see God, that's it, isn't it? Of everything that we do can be summed up in that one wee phrase, to see God, to see him. For it is when we see him that we are changed. It's when we see him that, no, the circumstances may not change, but we will. We do. Isn't that what Paul says to his fellow Jews? He says to them, there's a veil covering your eyes. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 3:15-18. He says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil is over their eyes and over their hearts, the eyes of their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, obviously that's speaking about salvation, a one-off act. But can it still happen? Well, of course it still needs to happen. Because we look through a glass and it's kind of out of focus and it's not quite. And so therefore, when we set our hearts to seek him, to set our hearts on pilgrimage. And it's a battle to do that. And it's a fight. It's a good fight. It's a fight that we win. We begin to see once again that God removes a veil, some obscuring thing that's in our vision of God. And verse 17, don't you love this? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, with a veil taken away, behold the glory of the Lord, see him, are being transformed, changed, renewed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Second point this morning, a heart refocused. A heart refreshed will produce a heart that is refocused. When you come into close contact with someone with a hungry heart for God, it reveals something. I've had this experience, maybe you have too. You come into contact with somebody who's got a real hunger for God, obviously a hunger for the Lord, and it reveals the condition of our own heart, doesn't it? It reveals where we're at. True zeal for God, a true hungry heart, is a humble heart. It's a humble heart that longs for God, longs for Him. That may well not be very obvious in a public display sometimes, but it's always seen in the nitty-gritty of life. Public shows of piety are not always good indicators of a humble and persistent pursuit of God. Think about the parable of the publican and the sinner, and that shows that. But sometimes they are, and in this psalm, they are, because this is meant for public singing. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for the living God. He wants to be there. He wants to go there. And then he thinks about this verse 3. He thinks about those who are already there. He thinks about those who are near the altar, in the presence of God. And what does he think about, verse 3? Sparrows and swallows. Sparrows and swallows. What's that in there for? Because he's thinking, who's near the altar? What's near the altar? That's where his heart is. That's where his vision is. And he's thinking, oh, the sparrows. Even sparrows and swallows, they find a place where they can lay their young at your altar. Wow. It's like the Queen's corgis, isn't it? I mean, here they are in the lap of luxury, you know, and they're in the palace and they're in that very place and all the dignitaries are there and they just live in palatial splendor, these wee corgis. And I think that's the kind of idea that he's thinking about here. These wee creatures, these wee birds, and they're there in that place where I want to be. And also he goes on to say in verse 4, thinking about the priesthood. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. He's thinking about the priesthood. He's thinking about those guys who are always there. They don't have to go on pilgrimage. They've arrived. They're in that place. They dwell there. They sing the praises of God continually. They offer up the sacrifices continually. These are the priests, the exclusive guys who get access where no one else can go. But there's something better for us. Because we are a royal priesthood, are we not? Are we not? Is there? There are no holds barred. There is no entry. There are no, you know, you need a particular pass to get beyond this point. You need to be in a particular tribe. You need to be a Levite. You need to be a priest. You need to have a spiritual pedigree. No, none of that. None of that for us. The blood of Jesus Christ has opened up a new and living way for us. Then thoughts turn to pilgrimage in verse 5. And he's thinking, I need to go there too. The swallows and the sparrows and the priests are there. I need to go, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion, or as the NIV puts it, which I like better, 84 verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. All that's happening there. It's the presence of God. It's the very epicenter of the nation. It's the heartbeat. And I want to go there. I want to be there, they say. And they're setting their hearts on pilgrimage. At the start of this year, are our hearts set on pilgrimage? On going to God? Not just that we've tumbled into another year. Not that just we've seamlessly moved from the last year into this year. Not that we've had our pep talk to ourselves and, you know, it's the 9th of January already and I'm 8 days behind in my daily readings. You know, that sort of thing. Have we set our hearts? Where your heart is, where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Am I setting myself for that? If we're not setting ourselves for that, then we'll just be blown by every wind and every circumstance, every event. There is no doubt that this year we will face difficulties and trials and setbacks. And I'm beginning to think that that's why we have our testimony time on the first Sunday of every year. Because see what happened the last couple of years, if you've remembered? Testimony time, the first Sunday in the year. Immense. Incredible. People sharing from their heart of hearts about realities, difficulties, trials. I love that atmosphere of our church, that people feel safe and secure enough to share. I have been going through this. I went through this, and the Lord was with me. Deep things, not superficial. Deep things. But nevertheless, pressing on with God, still in the house of God, still in fellowship, still walking with Jesus. And we will go through similar situations as this year comes and unfolds, and as we move forward into it. But we need to be absolutely sure and set. I'm walking with Jesus. I've set my heart on pilgrimage. I'm not just, you know, I'm not staying out in the sticks. I'm not staying out in the wilderness places. And here's the thing about pilgrimage. And we learn this from the story of Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Whole families, whole groups would travel together to Jerusalem. It wasn't a solitary thing. It was a group thing. It was a community thing. It was, we are doing this together. It wasn't just a solitary slog. The families, the tribes would go up to Jerusalem in community, together, in groups. And folks, we need to understand that afresh this year. If COVID has shown us anything, it's shown us this, that if church isn't built on relational commitment to each other and to God, it's not a church. It's not a church. And many churches have seen their numbers half. Their attendance go down by 50% or more. There are many multiple reasons for that. But maybe one of the reasons is, maybe, that the relational connection of a church wasn't quite there. It was a meeting. And people turned up to a meeting once a week. Folks, that's not fellowship. That's not being united. That's not being connected. That's not being what God wants us to be, traveling in community on pilgrimage. And if we're not connected in, folks, we are in trouble. We can't make it on our own. I mean, even the Lone Ranger, you know, he had Tonto. You know, we can't make it on our own. We need that. So pilgrimage happens as we travel together as well. Third point quickly, the heart refreshed. Verses 6 and 7. You know, sometimes God will refresh our hearts by the still waters, won't he? And that's the only picture that we sometimes have in our minds. You know, Psalm 23, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. But sometimes God refreshes us in the most unlikely places. Even in the midst of trouble and hardship, or even in the valley of despair and testing, he may refresh us even there. So don't get fixated on the tranquil, still waters as the only place that God can refresh you. He can refresh you wherever you are, whatever you're going through. And here we see that in the Valley of Baca. The Valley of Baca is a real place, verse 6. It's a real place on the journey of the pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem. It's a place of difficulty and hardship. And yet, in that place, what happens? Those who have set their hearts in pilgrimage go from strength to strength. They keep on going. As they're plodding on, they get refreshed in that place, in the place of difficulty. And often we say, Lord, can you get me out of this? Lord, can you take me away from this? This is hard. It's just difficult. And it's just, oh, please, God, relieve me of this. And we know very often that God will say, well, actually, no. No. Because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And this situation is showing your weakness. And we need to be aware of our weakness. What we need and what we want are two different things. We want to be strong. We want to be full of life and energy. There are times and seasons in life where God will allow us and even arrange for circumstances and events in our lives so that we can keenly feel our utter weakness. Why would God do that? Why on earth? Doesn't he want us to feel good? He does that so that we can absolutely surrender to him afresh and anew. That's the place where God renews us and refreshes us in the very place that we want to get out of. The Valley of Baca. It's a valley of weeping. It's a valley of testing. But it becomes a place of blessing as we walk with God and as we press on through it and not do a U-turn and say, I'm going through this. That's what the word says in verse 6. They go through the valley. They're not going to the valley. They're going through it. And as we go through it, God strengthens us and he will equip us. Lastly and finally, a heart restored, or we may say rearranged. Sorry, a heart reordered, or we may say a heart rearranged, reordered. The heart needs to be continually reordered, doesn't it? Rearranged, we get our priorities all mixed up. And here's the assessment of what's important to someone whose heart has been renewed, refocused, and refreshed. Verse 10, here's his perspective. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Anywhere else. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper, some would say a menial task. I'd rather do that. I'd rather do the apparent menial task and be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. That's reordering. That's putting things in place, demoting things and promoting others. In our lives, the pressures of life, the difficulties that we face, the hurry and scurry that we all seem to be running about daft, and it's like, what suffers? It seems to be that the things that matter most suffer the most. Even our own relationships with our families suffer because of busyness and so on and so forth. And how much more a relationship with the Lord also. But here is a heart that's been renewed, refocused, and refreshed. And now they can see what's really important. What is really important is to be in the courts of the Lord. What's really important is I am near the place where He dwells. And verse 11, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor." And this wee phrase here that we can take out of context so easily. "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, what does that mean? And we can apply it to all sorts of things, and we can take that out of the context of the psalm. And, well, maybe that's right to do that, or maybe it's not. But in the context of the psalm, the context of where this phrase comes from and is embedded in is the context of no good thing does He withhold in direct relation to the psalmist's longing for God Himself. That's what the no good thing, the ultimate good thing. What is the ultimate good thing? The ultimate good is God Himself. And so we may say, well, I'm going to try and be a good boy, a good girl, so that God gives me stuff. Because that's that verse, and I'm claiming that verse for stuff, for things. And God is a good, good Father, but that's not the context of where this is fitting in. This is fitting in a psalm of pilgrimage. This is fitting in on a journey. And God's saying, if you will set your heart on pilgrimage, nothing will I withhold from you that will enable you to get there. Nothing. Day by day, week by week, month by month. Nothing. If you do that, if your heart is set on higher ground, God says, I'm not going to withhold anything from you if your heart's set on higher ground. It's when your heart's set on lower ground that God cannot bless us and enable us and empower us to live a sub-Christian experience. But He will absolutely open up the floodgates of heaven and empower us with everything that He has when our hearts are set on higher ground. Isn't that good to know? No good thing will He withhold. The start of this year, as we set our hearts on pilgrimage to go to the lovely place. The psalmist's happy place is the presence of God. And those who set their hearts on pilgrimage have set their hearts on higher ground. Have you done that this year? If we can do that individually and collectively, I believe that we will notice and know a difference. A difference. As we journey on with God. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Ask the worship team to come back, please. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. Lord, how lovely, how lovely, how lovely is your dwelling place. Lord, will you enable us and empower us afresh by your Spirit, that we may truly set our hearts on pilgrimage, afresh, daily, moment by moment. Here we have no continuing city. We're passing through, we're going on to higher ground. Father, give us the anointing, enabling, empowering, the freshness of your Spirit, that truly our hearts would be renewed, refreshed, refocused, reordered, empowered once again to live this wonderful life that you've given to us to live for your glory. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.